Well, good morning. Great to gather together this morning here at Jericho Road. And let me just add my welcome to that, which hopefully you've already received from a number of people. We do indeed count it a privilege to travel with you and right now see what God would have for us. We go to His Word together. We are going through 2 Corinthians. We've arrived at chapter 6. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would. Chapter 6, we left off at verse 3, where Paul says, "We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." The calling of verses 16 through 18 is sure. For the Lord says, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. But right on the heels of that, He also holds forward a promise. And it's equally as sure. I will receive you, and I'll be a father to you. This morning, hopefully be a morning of encouragement. Perhaps for some of us a challenge. But for all of us, good stuff. Because we know it comes from the heart of God for us. The calling, be separate. Let's walk in that first one that we might enjoy. The second, I'll receive you and I'll be a father to you. I've called our time together this morning. Do not be unequally yoked. Let's pray. Father, because of your great love, you sent your Son to die for us. For the payment of the cross, for each one who receives, we're forgiven. Our entire destiny is changed. New creations you've declared every believer to be. So we know you love us. So Lord, help us to hear these things in just that exact way. It's from your love. So Lord, move amongst us, work within us. May this time be a time where we come short, where we don't come short of all you'd have. So Lord, lead, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do not be unequally yoked is our time together this morning. That's our title. 1 Corinthians, of course, was a letter that's known for Paul trying to correct a lot of problem in Corinth. So it was just that. It was a corrective letter, a lot of discipline in it and all. And because of that, you might get a view of Paul just being kind of this hard case guy that's always full of discipline and sternness. 2 Corinthians really helps change that viewpoint if we should think that way. 2 Corinthians is known as a letter in which Paul, probably of all his letters, he pours out his heart the most in this letter. And we see God's love just coming through Paul in all kinds of ways. So make sure we hear that in the same way this morning. Now you remember at the end of the last chapter, Paul had declared that God declares of us that everybody who is in Christ is a brand new creation. We're brand new. And that because of that, we have certain things that are sure for us. So he talks about that awesome calling and all. And then he says, and because of that love you've experienced, because you've been reconciled, he talks about we've been reconciled to God now. He goes, you're an ambassador. You're a sent one. You've been touched with His love, His forgiveness and all. Now go out. Go out to where God puts you and be an ambassador there. It's on the heels of that that He comes into chapter 6. Now last time we covered verses 1 and 2 about today being the day of salvation. But after talking about that, let's read again verse 3. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. In essence, what Paul is saying, seeing that we are now ambassadors for Christ, Paul says he has a goal, and it's to be our goal also. His goal is this, to not offend in anything so that the ministry couldn't be blamed. Nothing will ever be perfect in this, but he's about to talk about the fact that let's make sure we live in such a way that we don't get in the way of people hearing the good news. There will always be people who seek to find fault in the servants of God. There will always be those looking for excuses why they can reject the gospel. They don't want to hear the message, so they find some fault in the messenger and feel somehow that excuses them from the accountability of the message. So we know that's going to happen. We can't be perfect. But Paul's saying, but let's make sure that we do everything that we can so that people can't find a place for any justifiable accusation against the ministry. Again, the goal is just to live in such a way that we don't get in the way of the good news. Now, before we press on through this, perhaps you think, well, this is all really fine, Pastor, really, but he says here, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. This is for ministers, Pastor. Well, let's be clear about that one. See the word ministers in verse 4? That's the translation of the Greek word for servant. It's for all servants of the Lord. And if you receive Christ as Savior, you are a servant. And it's a good thing to be a servant for the Lord. And if we are indeed servants, then these things are to mark our lives, he's saying. This is what all who belong to Jesus are called to do. See, all of us need to realize that we have the potential for being either a positive or a negative influence on others in terms of their experiencing, seeing, hearing the gospel. What we do can impact their take on it and all. So Paul now is going to share how we're to conduct ourselves with our lives and all that we face. He's going to talk about some of the things he faced. Then he'll talk about how he got through it all. Let's see if we can glean from this. The very first thing he says in verse 4 here is to do all of this in much patience. Perhaps your translation says endurance, because that's the good translation of that. That in everything, the very first thing he chooses to go to here, if we're going to not be a stumbling block to others or get in the way of this, if we're going to make sure the ministry doesn't get blamed unjustifiably, first thing, make sure you handle things with a patience, with an endurance. When you're serving the Lord, understand you're going to need endurance. Basically, it means this. Just keep on doing what God has called you to do. Even when you're tired, even when things don't go the way you maybe thought. See, in serving the Lord, there's no shortage of opportunities to feel like quitting. Maybe you don't see the fruit right away, your sharing time didn't go well with that person, whatever. But Paul's saying, don't do it. Just keep on keeping on in this tracking with the Lord in terms of sharing and being that example and endurance. The next thing he says, make sure we commend ourselves in tribulations. We understand the word tribulations. It means the trials, the afflictions that we face, the pressure, things that press in on us. Make sure we don't let that get in the way in terms of our response. If people see us stressed out and just, they go, wait a minute, I thought you said the Lord gives you peace. I don't see it right now. So we have to be careful, but he's itemizing things he went through and we might go through and how to go through it. He says, after in tribulations, he says, in needs. The hardships of life. Wondering where the next meal will come from. Now in our culture, we typically don't have that as much pressing as maybe he did, but still, we have our share of hardships. He says, in distresses, the next thing there, distresses means a hemmed-in place. The word translated distresses there really means a narrow place. Tight spots that make us feel pressured. Today's vernacular might say, when you're feeling caught between a rock and a hard place. Just hemmed in and pushed in. See, in all these things, we don't pick what we go through, but we can choose how we go through it. We can look to Him and show His sufficiency, His provision, His peace in it. That's what He's warning us about. That's what He's encouraging about. Make sure that we do this in a way that commends the ministry and not causes people to stumble in it all. In verse 5, he says, in stripes. Stripes here refers to the wounds that he and others receive when they're whipped on the back. We know that was a punishment in those days. They would bring that whip across the back and leave stripes. So it's referring to the fact that he was in physical peril a lot. He says, in imprisonments. Again, imprisonments refer to what Paul went through. We know that he spent his time in jail, not as an evildoer, but because they didn't like him. Again, you're trying to silence the messenger because you don't want to hear the message. He would say, in tumults. Not a word we typically use, but it's a word that means the violence of an angry mob, a crowd. He faced that at Ephesus when all those people came together and they were ready to pull the believers apart from limb to limb. He's talking about things they might face. He says, in labors. Labors here means to labor to the point of exhaustion. That we can't get weary in well-doing. And be careful, don't let your exhaustion cause you to give a bad image or to fall back or anything. In sleeplessness, sometimes sleep can flee from us because of things we go through. But again, it's how we handle this. He's saying, be careful. We don't want to give people a reason to blame the ministry through our reactions in these things. In fasting, now he's not referring to spiritual disciplines here of fasting. He's talking about those times when he went without, flat out, went without. Verse 6, by purity. Verse 6, 7. By the way, the word by there, in the Greek, it's really the word, it's en in the Greek, which means in. So it's translated New King James by, I believe some of your translations say in. In's a good translation there. So it means in this. But again, he's going to be pointing to a lot here of how he got through all this, how he makes sure he does this in a way that doesn't cause the ministry to be blamed. What's he say? He says, by purity. Just to live a life that's a set apart life, a chaste life, a clean lifestyle. To not be living in such a way that would cause people to say, wow, I see him on Sunday morning preaching, but I saw him Saturday night partying. There's that dissonance. So just let your life track the way it's supposed to so the ministry can't be blamed. He says next, after that, he says, by knowledge. It's that good root, has the Greek root word there of gnosis. It means that practical, experiential awareness of God's revelation, God's word. Make sure we go through these things knowing Him and tracking with Him. It's not in religion, it's in relationship, by a real experiential knowledge of Him. By long-suffering. That's having that calm in the midst of storm. Whenever we're called to be long-suffering, doesn't that imply there'll be things to suffer long through? To realize that. But again, it's how we face it. I can't pick what I go through, but I can pick how I go through it. By kindness. That means in love. It doesn't mean going through our lives just, well, okay, yeah, God's faithful. You're grumpy and mean. If you're going, yeah, that's real attractive. Do it in love. It speaks to our motive, doesn't it? What's our motive in all this? Do it in His love. That awesome, important reminder here, by the Holy Spirit. Would you have your ministry not be something that stumbles people, that they can't find fault with and all? Do it by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit's power, His control, His giftings. By sincere love, it tells us. Not being hypocritical, not saying one thing and doing another, but with His true agape love as our motive. By the word of truth, says in verse 7 there. letting His Word truly be a lamp unto our feet, tracking and living with what the Word of God says. By the power of God, He says next. By His supernatural empowering. Don't just talk about God offering us power and then doing it in our own strength, which will fail us, but truly going forward in His enabling. His enabling empowerment. He says, go through all this by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. That old mention of armor reminds us of Ephesians 6, where Paul himself said, have the whole armor of God on, because attacks will come, but go forward in the armor. Here he mentions of righteousness. And he says, from the left and the right, I'm getting attacked everywhere. So have your armor on so that you can give a good report. Verse 8, by honor and dishonor. In this, by the way, he's going to go into a series of contrast here. It's still the same idea of making sure your ministry may not be blamed and how to go about this, what you go through and how to go about it. But he's going to talk about, you're going to get differing viewpoints from people. Differing things are going to be said about us. Here he says, by honor and dishonor. It's a contrast of what those will think of us who are for us, as opposed to those who are against us. You be held in honor by some, dishonor by others. We can expect it. By evil report and good report, he says. Again, it's going to happen. People are going to start rumors. They're going to try to spread some gossip. Just make sure that it has no basis in reality. He says, pressing on here, and he gets, now he starts in our New King James using the as deceivers and yet true. Again, there'll be false accusations. Some will claim you're a deceiver, but let God know that we are indeed being true. Verse 9, as unknown and yet well known. Basically, this way of saying is we go through all this, it's not a popularity contest. Some people will know you, others won't know you. In this fellowship, many of you know me. If you saw me at the store, oh, hi, Pastor Dale. Most people in the store will go, who's that and what's the matter? But it doesn't matter either way, in a sense. It's not a popularity thing. Known by some, not known by others. But we're not trying to do this to be known. Interesting expressions coming up here. As dying, and behold, we live. Paul always lived with that sense of it. First of all, he said our outer man's perishing. We know that. But just that aspect of, you know what? In essence, he's saying, well, I'm still alive. They've had to kill me more than once, but I'm still alive, and I'm still being used by God. As chastened and yet not killed, again, the same idea. My life's in the Lord's hands. People chasten me, try to come after me, but I'm not dead yet. Verse 10, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Those who would stand for the Lord and share the gospel, there is sorrow in that. There can be sorrow when a loved one, a friend, or somebody rejects the gospel. There's a sadness to see somebody enter eternity without getting it straight with God. So there's a sorrowfulness in all this. And yet, rejoicing. That for the believer, at the core of it all, there should be that joy. Because we do know eternity is settled. And it's a good message we have. It's living with that J-O-Y, joy mentality. Remember, J, Jesus, first. O, other second. You, last. And that's how Paul lived. So, you know, he had sorrow, yet he talked about always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. We don't serve the Lord to get possessions, to get physically rich, so to speak. I know some people might try to put that forward, but Paul would be a stranger to that idea. Paul was really a very solitary man in a lot of ways, and didn't accumulate a lot of things as far as we know. He gets to the end of his life, and he says, could you bring my jacket to me and those parchments that I'd like? But he didn't accumulate a lot of stuff as far as we know or anything. And so he says, poor, and yet making many rich. Not financially rich, but rich spiritually. Rich eternally. We know that. In sharing the gospel, you're offering the inheritance of Christ. The riches of Christ belong to every believer. So that's referring to here. Keeping that perspective to all of this. And as having nothing and yet possessing all things. In the eyes of the world, I may be poor, don't have a lot, But what matters, I'm rich in it. I possess all things that matter because all things are His and they're ours as His children. The ministry, as Paul's trying to point out here, is very much one of contrast. And oftentimes it's a contrast that flies in the face of the world's thinking and even our natural thinking. We hear phrases like, lose your life for Him and find it, and we go, what? We see biblical truth that say, surrender to Him and win. Surrender and win? What? We see things like that. As a believer, we die to live. Christianity is a paradox. But God's ways are so cool. And so unlike this world's. Before we move on, let me just make this point. This is the life Paul lived and why he did it, so to speak. Talks about the things he went through and how he went through them. Because his goal was to not be a stumbling block. He didn't want people to be able to find blame with the messenger. He didn't want the ministry to be taken the task. He wanted to get out of the way of all that. So he lived like this so that the ministry could be kept above accusations. See, there can't be any distance between what we preach and what we live, or it won't fly. People just, they go, wait a minute. You say He gives you peace, but you're the most stressed out, worried person I know. And so it doesn't work that way. I heard a story of a pastor who said he was preaching one night, and one of the ladies in the church got up and sung a beautiful song. And he gave an altar call, and many people responded. But when it was done, there was one lady still sitting by herself, and the pastor wandered over and said, how you doing? Are you kind of thinking things through? And she said, well, not really. And well, have you accepted the Lord? Well, no. Well, what's going on? She said, well, I came here tonight kind of seeing if I should accept the Lord. He goes, okay. And he said, well, what'd you think? And he pointed out this lady that made the song, had a beautiful song. And she goes, well, that's my problem. What? She says, that's my best friend. She and I hang out all the time. She's a believer in Jesus. I'm not. She tells me all the time I need it. But tonight she sang a song that said, Jesus satisfies. She goes, I know her too well. She parties. She does all these things. She says it, but Jesus isn't satisfying her. Why would I don't need that. I already got what she's got. And he says, as much as he tried to share, the lady said no and left. That lady that sang didn't realize this. Our lives are watched. And if there's a distance between what we say and what we do, people see that. They may not follow it, but they expect us to. Or what's the deal? You claim that you've got love and peace and joy. But I don't see it. So there's not supposed to be a distance in there. There should be a lessening of distance between what we're like and what we preach, them and increasing. Pastor Damien Kyle, one of my favorite pastors, he said this, he'd let me steal it from him. He said, quote, anywhere you see a people being faithful to the Lord, they are paying a price to do that. Anywhere you're seeing a people being faithful to the Lord, he says, they're paying a price to do that. But God is worth it. And it's so often to be a vessel, not get in the way. They see somebody eternity saved. Eternity's changed. You know what he said after saying that quote? He said, anytime somebody's being faithful to the Lord, you know they're paying a price for it. He said, welcome to ministry. Because that's how it is. You're a servant. There's going to be times people say things, attack and do things. But oh, that well done's coming. We're going to look into the Lord's eyes. It all have been worthwhile, more than worthwhile. Well, let's jump in now, verse 11, because it's interesting what Paul says. You're an ambassador, live like this. But now he opens his heart. Look at this, verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you're restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Paul is really putting it right out front for them there. He exhorts them. He had lived amongst them. They know him. And even in the discipline letter, they know how much he loved them, how long he'd spent there, and the work he put in, the labor, the love he expressed. So he exhorts them. Be open of heart, just like I was towards you. Paul, in essence, is saying, if there's any lack of love between you and me, it's on your part, because my heart is wide open to you. Now, these are startling verses, at least for me, perhaps for you. We are to have a shared love, a love of the Lord, that agape love, not just working in us, but through us, towards all of us. There are to be no Lone Ranger Christians. We're to beware of walls and filters between us. So there's just a stunning vulnerability here on Paul's part. Paul is saying, I love you guys, and I need your love too. I'm not a machine. He's saying, I'm not a machine. I'm not just a preaching machine. I'm doing all this because God touched my life. And I know the love he has. He's given that love to me for you. Now, won't you respond? Won't you open up also? It needs to be a two-way street, he's saying. You know, after what Paul just wrote up in verses 4 and 5, going through distresses and stripes and imprisonments and labors, going through, we know he was falsely accused. We know there was people come along teaching heresy right behind him, taking him to task for his style of teaching and everything. He was under all kinds of attacks and everything else, people finding fault in him. But think of it. After all the hurt and all the attacks, Paul could say, my heart's wide open to you. How do you do that, Paul? How do you do that? See, we get hurt. What's the old saying? Hurt me once, shame on you, but hurt me twice, shame on me. I should never have been open again. That's not God's way of thinking. Paul was able to stand there and say, if you're restricted, it's not from me, because I'm wide open to you. How could Paul do it? Because he'd been so touched by God's love, by God's help and God's healing. He's able to lay things where they were, not transfer it onto other people and things. So the call really in this text, this portion right here, is what? To let us be open of heart and let God take care of the other stuff. Verse 14 now. This is where we're going to camp from here to the end. Interesting. He just got to talk about being an ambassador for Christ. Just got to talk about, hey, let's not do anything to stumble other people. This is what you're going to go through, but here's how you can go through it. Now be open of heart. Be loving as I'm being loving towards you. And then he says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? He just talked about what? Not doing anything that would cause ministry to stumble, that would get in the way of the gospel and all. To be loving. And in conjunction with that, what's he saying? Be careful what you let influence you. Because that's what this is really about. Be careful what you be a part of, who you join up with, or relationships you form. Don't let them get in the way of God's work in you and through you. Let's take a look at this. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There are warning signs all around us in our culture. We're thankful for warning signs, aren't we? The sign that says, don't go on this on-ramp, you're going the wrong way. That's a good thing, there's a warning sign there. The sign that says, high voltage, don't touch. That's a good warning sign. The sign that says, wet paint, do not touch. Now that one, I know what we do. We want to see if it's still wet. Don't we? I wonder. Sometimes we heed warning signs, sometimes we don't. Here we have a major warning sign from God. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What's that mean to be unequally yoked? We know in that culture, you yoked the animals together, a couple of oxen or something, to pull the plow. It's how you made progress. It's how you did what you're called to do. You'd yoke these animals together. Well, this statement about being unequally yoked, this is referring back to Deuteronomy 22:10. For there it says, you shall not plow with an ox and donkey together. God commanded them, don't be putting an ox with a donkey. Two oxes, doing great. Maybe even two donkeys, okay. Put an ox with a donkey, and you know what that, you know what it's going to look like if you make progress at all? Here's the ox just faithfully plowing along. Here's the donkey doing his thing. You're yanking on the donkey the whole way. It's not going to work. That's his point. You can't, they're opposite. They're too different. You can't be putting them together. You won't make progress. You won't get accomplished what God would have you to get accomplished with. This isn't in meanness. He's not saying that the donkey or the ox or something wrong with them, but there sure is when you put them together. They're not designed to be yoked together. It just won't work. The call here is to be a set-apart people. What's the answer to each question there? Remember the five questions? For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, the enemy? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Five questions. And look at the words there. Fellowship, communion, accord, part, agreement. What do they have in common? How do they fit together? No. The answer is, what fellowship, for example, does righteousness have with lawlessness? It has none. What communion does light have with darkness? It has none. You can't mix them and have anything good come from that. God who designed us is the one who in love is telling us this. There's a fundamental difference between a believer and an unbeliever. Differences in priorities, the whole basis for decisions, everything. And to mix the two, he's saying, in certain ways, will be like trying to mix oil and water. It just won't work. Now, this passage is typically, first of all, of course, applied to marriage. And rightfully so. You hear it applied all the time. And that works for that. It's a true statement. A believer is not to be marrying an unbeliever. Again, it's just going to be a disaster in terms of priorities, how you raise the kids, spending money. It will not go well. If you're a single Christian, you're not to marry an unbeliever, period. Do not think that God's going to give you a special dispensation because he or she is just so sweet. Oh, I know I shouldn't marry him or her. He doesn't really know the Lord, but he's so cute and he's so easy to get along with. So I'm sure God wouldn't hold this to me. It's very clear. You can't mix the two and expect anything good to come from this. So often people say, well, that person I want to marry is not a believer, but I'll marry them and I'll lead them to the Lord. Evangelism marriage. It's almost a parable of how often that results in disaster. So often, if anything, the opposite happens. You don't influence them for the Lord. They begin to pull you down. You begin to compromise. But either way, God says, don't do it. You don't want to start your marriage in a state of disobeying God. Now, note, just real quick, this is not speaking about, it's not forbidding a marriage that's already been established, where you maybe have two unbelievers, they're already married, but one gets saved. Remember, we dealt with this back in 1 Corinthians 7. Let the believing mate stay with the unbelieving mate if the unbelieving mate wants to stay. Whole different issue. But it is rightly applied to marriages. But not just marriage. There's no mention of marriage in the text per se. You see, the passage really, and this is an important key to it, the passage really applies to any environment, any circumstances, where we let the world influence our thinking. It's getting into any kind of relationship where we would let their thinking, their way of doing it or whatever, impact us, change us, cause us to go in a way that's contrary to what God would have. You can enter into a business dealing with someone, you're a believer, they're not. But it's not surprising to very quickly have the unbelieving partner say, no, wait a minute, we can't tell that customer the truth on that. We'll never get the job. Oh, no, we can't do that. We got to cut the corner here, or whatever it might be. And so this can apply to business dealings. It can apply to forming close friendships, to any circumstance where the potential is to be influenced the wrong way. That's the idea. That's the kind of yoking it's warning against. This is not suggesting that as Christians we can never associate with someone who's not a believer. He spoke about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember he said, as a believer, he said, how would you not associate with unbelieving people? You have to come out of the world entirely. We shop with people who don't believe. We work next to co-workers who don't believe at all. He's saying, that's not what he's saying. He goes, how are they going to come to know the Lord if you don't associate with them? But don't form a relationship with anybody in terms of them starting to letting them influence you in a way contrary to what God would have. That's the loving warning. And hear it as such. He's not trying to be mean to us. He's trying to point out that the relationship will go nowhere good. It's the old adage, the principle, that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We can interact with this world, but we're not to be of it. You remember the example. A ship is built to be in the water. A ship in the water, good thing. Water in the ship, a bad thing. Doesn't work, down it goes. We're in this world. We're not to be of it. Us in the world, it can be good if we're used the right ways. The world and us, don't get there, don't go there, and don't get yoked into anything that's going to allow that to happen. I stole this from another fellow pastor. It's a great principle, the way he summed it up, I kind of like it. He said, what God has joined, we must not separate. What God has separated, we must not join. I like the way of putting that. What God has joined, we must not separate. What God has separated, we must not join. The church is strongest when it remains separate. We live in a day when it's very common to suggest that, no, if we're going to be effective in our outreach and all, we must be very much like the world. Now, don't mishear me. Things that are cultural, I have no problem changing that. I like contemporary worship, obviously. We have it. I'm all for it. Other things like that, that's not the issue. But if we begin to water down the gospel, don't make it that you have to make a decision. Don't preach that as heaven or hell. We lose. If you look back on history, it's pointed out, whenever the church was most separate in the right ways, it was its strongest, had the most impact. But in history, when the church began to compromise, become more and more like the world, don't call for decisions and all, it was its weakest. People think we must become more and more like the world to have impact. Interact with the world, fine. Have a concert, they might like to come hear the music, but hear the message. So I know the cultural things, that's up for prayer and decision and all. But the basic things, we're never weak. And you know what? And the world expects us to be separate. It just does. Like I mentioned that story. That person claims to be a believer, but they live like me. We're our strongest when we're separate. But now verses 17 and 18. Therefore, based on all that was said, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God says what he means and means what he says. It's pretty straightforward. Come out from among them, be separate from them. Don't touch what is unclean. But look at the result. Look at the promises, two things. I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. This is not speaking of salvation. We're not saved by separating ourselves and being just all totally living perfectly and never doing anything wrong, and therefore we get to get into heaven. No, we're saved only by the work of the cross. We're all sinners. We must receive that payment. What's he talking about here? He's not talking about salvation, but he's talking about doing that which keeps us in the love of God. Keeps us experiencing the nearness and the closeness and the blessings that this relationship is offering us. It's keeping ourselves where we might experience all that he has for us. If we separate ourselves from the worldly thinking and all those influences, there's a promised closer relationship with God available to us. Look at verse 18. I'll be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What an encouragement that verse is. But there's one more verse that I want us to make sure we see. I've talked about the fact that our Bibles didn't originally have chapter and verse in them. It's just all one letter, this letter of 2 Corinthians. Later on, they add chapter and verse to find different portions of Scripture and to study it or whatever, make it easier to read and all, to study. But originally, it's one long letter. But when they went through and divided up the books, they put chapter and verse. Now, I'm not the first to say this. Many commentator points this out, many pastor. When it comes to 2 Corinthians, many people agree they might have needed to rethink a couple of these divisions. Chapter 7, verse 1. We haven't read it yet because I was holding off on it. But you look at this now. Look at the tie-in to what we just said to what he now says. We're in chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, based on all we just looked at, come on, you're an ambassador. You're a set-apart one. Live like it. If you do, all this good stuff comes from walking in close fellowship with him. Saying all that, therefore, having these promises, the promises, you come out, I'll receive. You'll be right there with me. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Pastor, hold on. Let us cleanse ourselves. I thought Jesus does the cleansing. There's a cleansing that only God can do. In 1 John 1:7, we read, indeed, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. In terms of forgiveness of sin, righteousness being given to us, our destinies changed from hell to heaven, all of that, that's only through the shed blood applied. And that cleanses us from all sin. And even as believers, as we sin, we come, we bring that, and we experience the cleansing, washing of that. But Paul here is now speaking of something else. Here he speaks of our part in this whole set-apartness part of this. See, we have choices to make in terms of obeying the Lord. We have choices that we're going to make that are going to bring these things to bear into our lives, or they won't be able to. Let me point out something. You see, it says here, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. If you look at that word filthiness, it means anything by which you can be defiled or defile others. Let us cleanse ourselves from, that's us. We have to make the choice. It's referring to anything by which we can be defiled or defile others. He puts the ball in our court on that one. Let us cleanse ourselves from those things. Let us not have in our life those things that can defile us or through us defile others. That ball's in our court. Perfecting holiness. Holiness means what? Set apart. You just set apart. But you know the word perfecting? It means, refers to that which we, by our actions, complete the work of holiness. That's the definition. That we, by our actions and choices, are partners with, we complete the work of set apartness. We can name the Lord, but if we're still into all these other stuff, we can't expect this closeness, this nearness. So in our court, by our actions, what we do will help bring to bear the work of set-apartness. That we might, in that set-apartness unto Him now, experience the blessing, the closeness, the riches He has for us. To set apart anything by which we are defiled or might defile someone else. We get to choose if we're going to walk in the Spirit that we might not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's for us to choose. So that's what he's talking about. When the Lord comes in, there's supposed to be a transformation. You're being good Bible students. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Remember, your choice, our part of this. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Again, see, we have our choice. Perfecting holiness. We have to choose this. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't be unequally yoked. That could even occur. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Believers, we're not to be conformed. That'll come from being unequally yoked, for letting influences in that aren't supposed to be there, of this world. We're not to be conformed, but we're to be a transformed people under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Choose, he's saying. Be careful what you associate with. This morning, I wonder, some for us to consider in terms of application. I want the Lord is speaking to anyone of someone or something that you need to come out from. Here in love, God's not being mean, but in love, he's saying that's not helping you, that's not serving you well. That relationship, that circumstance, it's pulling you down. It's getting in the way. It's blocking my full blessing and work in your life. I wonder if anybody today is sensing God saying, it's time to get out from that relationship. It's time to sever that circumstance in my life, that influence in my life. Here it is, love. I wonder if there's anybody here that you're thinking of getting into an unequally yoked circumstance. In His love, God calls us to better. God offers us a closeness and a fellowship that far surpasses what an unequally yoked situation could ever possibly provide for us. Remember verse 16, for you are the temple of the living God. It's a good thing to be set apart for Him. Let's not be a conformed people. Let's be transformed followers of Jesus. Invite the worship team up. If you're needing prayer, if something is spoken to you, you'd like to give prayer about it, there'll be prayer partners in the corner, my right, your left, back in the corner. We're going to spend some time worshiping and responding to the Lord. And if you need to transact business with God, do it. During this time, even just in your heart, quietly, silently, but pray, Lord, I think you're showing me I need to let that one go. I need to let God not get into that other thing. Lord, I'm giving this too much place in my life. Whatever it might be, may the Lord speak to us about it. Father, that's exactly what we desire. We never come to church just to play church, Lord. But instead, Lord, we recognize there's something you want to do, something you want to say. You want us to move forward in this whole thing. Let this time be used by you now. May you work whatever you see needs to happen into our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.